Second Timothy, chapter 1.
Is he like listening to his iPod while we're doing the Bible study? It's pretty weird.
He's going to be singing along here.
We are still taking a look at shame. There's some few scriptures I want to go to. So let's go to Isaiah 54. Did anybody sort of look at your concordance and see the 238 or whatever it is? Yes. Well, I gave it silently.
Oh. That's why I didn't remember.
Verse 54. I mean, chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Everybody understand that?
No.
There are many more children of the desolate than they are of the bride. The desolate or the whore, or the vessels of mercy, the vessels of wrath. Remember, there's only two left. Vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath. The bride and the whore. That's all that's left.
Desolate have more kids, and that's something to sing about.
Huh?
Desolate have more kids, and that's something to sing about.
No, you sing because you've been chosen.
Oh.
You've been called and chosen. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. And we've talked about that forever, but one more time for our British friends. If you make your parameters narrow enough, you can prove anything. If you take and expand or lengthen the tense cords to the edge of time and space itself, then the only thing that you can prove, the only thing that stands that test, is truth. That's the lesson of Abraham. It's not worth giving breath to anything that isn't truth. How do you define truth? Mostly people define truth by what it isn't. But the scriptures define truth as that which doesn't change with time or place or circumstance. And that's a rare commodity. So lengthen. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Why? Why? Why do you do that? So you can prove to yourself what is truth. Otherwise, you're living a lie. You have all these opinions about everything, and they mean nothing. Think this is right, and this is good, and that's bad. But lengthen the cords. And you'll find out the only thing that's worthy of giving breath to, which means to worship, is this mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So that's why this mystery of God is only to those who are at the end of themselves, who are the poor, the paktos. They have no, they're no longer able to complete an action. And that's what man hates worse than anything. But that's the people that are called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now, involved in that is this thing that thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. Thou shalt not be put to shame, and thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Now, if you don't know that you have shame, then you're a fool. We've created a society in which there is no shame. And that's dangerous. That's a sign of the end. And that's happened so rapidly. It happened, I mean, from the time that I was a young guy, there were still, people had shame, and it controlled their activity within a society. Now there is no shame. There's shame, but they've forgotten it.
It's like you lose that concept, and then you lose the language to even talk about it.
Amen.
And then you're reading stuff like this, and you go like, I don't even know what that means.
All right.
Blinded.
Now let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel 12, I mean.
12.
Verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn to many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run true to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Anyhow.
Well, I hadn't thought about shame being an aspect of eternal condemnation. It's like,
yeah,
it's like experiencing that on top of everything else. You know, wow.
Again, and let me make it clear: the reason we study these things is because shame is the main component of molten images. The ones that your emotions, the image that you worship that was created in the fires of rejection or feeling inadequate and all that as a youth. And these molten images are forged in shame. Anybody remember that when you were a kid? Now, those... You know, you can say all you want. I've accepted Jesus. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But if you're still controlled by those molten images, then you're still an idolater, according to the Word. What do you do about them? You have to recognize them. Normally, to get rid of shame, you have to first name it, and then you'll be able to laugh at it. and laughing at it destroys the power of shame. A little bit of understanding? Anything come up in your mind as we're talking? It's just going there, boom. Nothing's sticking. All right, let's go to Joel. 2. Verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Now, what's all this about the rain? The word for the early rain or the first rain, it's the same word that's used for rain, the regular rain out here. It's the same with early rain as the rain. It's a teacher of righteousness. That's what the word actually means for early rain. Or if you ever see rain, it should remind you that's teaching you about something. Now, we could go through the whole weather patterns to define how rain, what causes the rain and what causes the rain to come down. If you live in the desert, it's far easier to understand it. But the latter rain is an incredibly interesting word. It means that you shall hear with the clarity of a perfectly cast bell. The tone is perfect. So the teacher of righteousness and with the clarity of a perfectly cast bell. That's your heritage, that you will understand and know and see. Okay? Where did I start? Stop.
Verse 23.
Yeah, down to verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore you to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of you, in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. That's pretty heavy. Now, since if you acknowledge that much of shame it takes place on a normal basis, but it's below your consciousness because you've hidden it. If you hadn't hidden your shame, you wouldn't be able to survive. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter something or other. 1 or 2. I think we should read the whole thing. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, you can believe that there's a talking snake here if you want to. But the snake is a metaphor for a human mind. And it's proven in Jacob. Remember, Jacob never used his name. He was always son of. Until he wrestled with the angel. And when he wrestled with the angel, the angel held him until he said his name for the first time. My name is Jacob, the way of the snake. The instead of Christ, the Antichrist. And when he recognized it, then his name was changed to Israel, she who sees God. Remember the three graces. So let me review them once again. The phrase, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is used numerous times here and in thousands of times in the Talmud. And the ancient rabbis said it that the faith was the three graces that God had given to see him. First in Jacob, then in Isaac, and then in Abraham. The faith of Abraham is the faith that most common. You just go through life, and you decide, I don't want to do that anymore. And then you go on, and I don't want to do that anymore either. And you go on, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. As you know, the rabbis call that the faith of learning. I call it the faith of I don't want to do that anymore. Then the faith of Jacob is the faith of the fight. Everything is difficult until you finally say you're wrestling, until you finally come to the point of admitting you are the instead of Christ. You are the Antichrist. The faith of Isaac is a faith that everybody thinks they want. It's instant revelation. Now, all three of these graces are resident in each one of us. But in each one of those faiths is dominant. One of those graces is dominant. But the end is the same. You see God. You can't see God and live. That's the mystery. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Now let's go back to Psalms. First Psalm 35. I had another Bible.
Before you get there, did you remember that you said you wanted to read all of Genesis chapter 3?
Oh, yeah, let's go back there. I'm sorry. Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
What would I do without you? In verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst thereof, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, that wasn't right. He said nothing about touching it, because if you touch it, you have dominion spiritually. All right. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told thee that thou wast naked? That's the eternal question. The scriptures say that by one offering you have been perfected forever. But it's so hard to believe that. And so we don't. So we gad about to change ourselves. Who told you that you were naked? Amen? All right, now go to...
I'm just thinking naked is, it's like you have no covering for your shame. It's something
Well, naked, yeah, it could be mean a lot of things, but who told you you needed something? Who told you you? Who told you you should?
You weren't okay the way you were.
Yeah, remember we had the two airy guys, Harry and Gary? Remember those guys? And Harry couldn't, he couldn't hold anything in. It just exploded all the time. Because he couldn't cope. If there was something out of order, he yelled and screamed and hated Brits. But Gary, on the other hand, has spent a lifetime in coping. And truces. And so those are the two extremes. Most of us are in the middle somewhere. But both of them are necessary for the body to be perfected. Most people are more like Gary than Harry. You cope. You have truces, unnumbered. And that's the only way you can survive, you think. You have to make these deals, especially in marriages. You agree not to talk about that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No?
I haven't got a clue.
It's weird, Harry's
not here.
It's weird, Harry not being
here. Everybody who copes, don't worry.
All right. Where did I say go? Psalms 35.
I thought we were going to read all of chapter 3.
No, just shut up. I'm not biting this time.
I forgot to read 12.
Well, read it for me.
Psalm what now? 35.
Psalm 35.
Did you not say you'd read the whole chapter? Did you not say?
Make a man an offender for a word. That's my favorite scripture, by the way. It's my defense.
Underlined in his Bible.
What? It
says probably underlined in your Bible with highlighters all around it. With curly cues.
No, it didn't. No, it didn't.
Psalm 35. I would have just said it right away.
Verse 17. Now let's go to 15. In mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in the feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, our eye has seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Then let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Now that's the Psalms were written by the Spirit of God in David and others. They were the prayers of Christ as he walked the earth. Now they're the prayers of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the purpose of the Psalms. The purpose of Proverbs is the contrast between the bride and the whore. Everybody understand that?
I never thought about what you just said about Proverbs. So I can't say I understand.
All right. Let's go to Psalm 119. Start in verse 6. Did you ever really study Psalm 119? It's got each of the sections, it's one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with Aleph or Alpha and ends at Tau. Each one of them have eight verses. Each one of them, therefore, represent, eight is always resurrection. So each of them represent resurrection. All right, and John's supposed to, before he dies, he's got to put Psalm 119 to a song.
Or several songs, I would say.
Or several songs.
I've condensed them to a simple
ABC. HIJK, LMNOP. All right. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimony, that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity, that walk in his way. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Okay, then verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. And I will not forget thy word. Well, anyway, we could read the whole thing, but I'm not going to do that. Oh, let's go to Isaiah, chapter 1.
One of these in the eighth verses has to do with keeping the statutes and testimonies on my delight.
The only way that can be done is by abandonment, so that he who kept the statutes will be revealed.
Connected with Genesis, it's like from that point on, you had to have some covering. So God first made them those skins to cover them. And looking towards the righteousness of Christ is the covering.
Amen.
You know, and that's the covering. And so this law stuff is just, it's basically the saying, if I stick under that covering, you know, then I'm covered. I'm not ashamed. But you can't do it. So you've got to see it's him.
Amen. Otherwise, you just reject the whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
Until you find some verse that agrees with your predetermined theology. What did I say? Go. Isaiah 1. Verse 21. Now let's go to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's the highest that reason can take us. If you have any integrity, the more you search, the more you see your own sin. The more you see your own evilness. And if you don't see that, then you're being deceived. So come now, let us reason together isn't to some, it's the most misused scripture in the Bible, I think. Everybody says it. Come now, let us reason together, i.e. as if reason could come and put an answer to something. The only thing reason can do is that your sin is a scarlet. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgments, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as in the first and counselors as of the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. That sounds like a description of religion in America today. What are the oaks in the gardens?
The stomach groves and places of idolatry.
Right. Where are those groves and oaks? Right here.
Other people's minds.
Well said.
That's your contribution for the...
Just expressing a popular opinion.
Okay, Isaiah 45, then we'll quit. I'm using up my rollover minutes.
Isaiah
45. Start in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command you me. You have a right to command him about the things concerning Jesus Christ. That's a biggie. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor for reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go up and look at verse 7 just for a minute. Or verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, back. Now let's just go up to verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, for you shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. This is really a hard one, because I, the Lord, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's pretty heavy.
The only way it can be one.
The only thing from this I want you to remember is that which makes manifest is light. You can't analyze darkness. And so whatever the issue that resolves it is light. And he is that light. No matter how strong those molten images are within you that cause you to cringe and get nervous if people talk about shame, the only fire that's hot enough to melt those images and those emotions is mercy. It has to be named for some reason. Otherwise, everything remains hidden. And you come out and, you know, if you're around people very long, you know their triggers. You can cause them to instantly explode. What God desires of you is that nothing can do that. That's the meaning of the gift of the Spirit, temperance. That nothing has control over you save God. And I'll say it until hell freezes over. God does not care what your religion is outwardly. He cares whether or not religion inside of you is in conformity with him. Amen?
Yeah.
Anybody have anything else?
It's just like, you know, when we search for leaven, it says in that whole saying about it, it's like the reason you search with a candle instead of a torch is because you couldn't handle all the leaven that you turn out, you know.
Amen.
And God just allows us to, it's like every year more stuff, whether it's leaven or shame or whatever, it comes to the surface and put it out on the table and the light dissolves it.
And that's really why we do the feasts. Feast of Pentecost, remember, is to celebrate your emptiness so that you as a vessel are without shame, without any molten images or graven images. Remember when it said that Moses did the counting of the Omer with God. He got to the 49th day and he said, my God, I know nothing. And God said, good. Now, I give you my Torah. Now, in the last Pentecost, the only one that's really meaningful, was now I give you my son. And you think that anything is going on within you, that you're special, you're saying to God that I am so special that the sacrifice of my son or your son wasn't enough. And that's frightening. It should be. What? You're doing it again. Either Garrett is coming from one of you two.
I had an experience in Bible study a couple weeks ago where a person that I've known 30 years, I looked at them and couldn't remember their name. And during that time of not remembering their name, they became a completely different entity. The naming, as you talked about a lot, is part of, I believe, what has to be emptied, because that name categorizes, opinionates,
separates
and everything. But this person who, like I say, I've known 30 years, while I couldn't remember their name, became somebody.
John.
Well, actually, it was Cheryl. It was really weird, but all you talked about in naming came to being.
It couldn't fall. Like, the fall couldn't have happened unless he named the names.
But in this emptying time, that's hitting me right now. That we can abandon our whatever the effect of naming takes place in this, that's part of our total freedom.
Amen. Anybody else? Take it, big guy.